This evening, I want to speak to you about the passion of Christ. The passion of Christ. And by that, I mean the suffering and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. On Good Friday, and this morning, we have been reminded of the events surrounding the death and resurrection of Christ. What I want us to do this evening is to just look at the summary, Christ's summary of his suffering and resurrection, and really to draw our minds on that and what he has to say, and so that we can grow to love the Lord and serve him all the days of our lives. Now, to help us do this, we are going to focus on one of those predictions of the Lord Jesus, which we just read in Matthew 20, verse 17 to 19 there. These words of Christ teach us five important truths about why Christ came into this world and went to suffer in Jerusalem for us. The first truth I want us to see there in this passage is that Christ came to be betrayed for us. Christ came to be betrayed for us. In the first prediction, actually in Matthew chapter 16, verse 2, Christ told his disciples that he was going to suffer many things at the hands of the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders in Jerusalem. Now, as we get to Matthew 20, Christ is giving us more details. As he's now on the way to Jerusalem, he's giving the disciples more details on what this suffering will involve. Look at verse 17 to 18 there. And as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death." The Lord Jesus says he will be delivered over, and we know he was delivered over. Other versions say he was betrayed into the hands of the Sanhedrin. That's the first thing. The man who betrayed him is the well-known disciple, isn't it? Judas Iscariot. Christ, of course, had chosen Judas as one of the 12 apostles. He had given him the great responsibility of looking after the finances of the ministry, we might say. He was a treasurer of the 12. And when we look at the sitting arrangement of the Last Supper, we see John sitting at the right hand of Christ. And that was a place of the honored guest. Judas Iscariot is actually sitting at the left hand of Christ. In the ancient world, it was known as the place of the intimate friend. And of course, this is in line, isn't it, with Psalm 41, verse 9, which prophesied the betrayal of the Lord Jesus at the hand of Judas. Psalm 41, verse 9 says, "Even my close friend, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me." Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. It is difficult for us to make head or tell of how Judas went from a trusted disciple and the intimate friend to become a traitor and murderer of the Lord Jesus. Many of us, I'm sure, have had friends, perhaps, who were once close with, whom we fell out with. So we understand betrayal, we understand fractured relationships in life, even in marriages. But here the scale is just shocking, isn't it? Someone whom God in the flesh loved and became then a traitor and a murderer of his Lord. Someone who saw all the miracles, who even heard this prophecy. He was there as one of the 12, and yet betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, what is clear about that is that Christ was not a helpless victim at the hands of Judas. He knew from the very beginning that Judas would betray him. The Apostle John tells us, isn't it, in John 6, verse 64, he says, "Jesus knew from the beginning who those who did not believe and who it was who would betray him." You know, when you think about this, we realize that Christ could have stopped the betrayal by simply getting rid of Judas. But he didn't. He willingly allowed himself to be deceived and sold off by a close friend. If any of us were in Christ's shoes, seeing it coming, we would have just got rid of the man. I mean, we do that all the time, right? Little opposition, we get rid of people, don't we? But we could have done that. With that foreknowledge, we just like, no, I want an easy life. But Christ allowed that, didn't he? He willingly allowed himself to be deceived and sold off by this close friend of his. And you know, Judas was not the only one who betrayed Christ. Peter betrayed the trust of Christ. He denied our Lord Jesus 3 times in exchange for his own safety. And we read earlier, didn't we, in one of those, that even all the disciples fled from Jesus. All the apostles, in their own way, betrayed Christ by deserting him at the crucial hour. When Christ, humanly speaking, needed the most, they abandoned him. And Jesus, you know, knew that all of them would be Judases. And yet Christ allowed it. Why? Well, because Jesus came to exchange his love and loyalty for our betrayal. Oh, friends, all of us are Judases before God. It's a sobering thought, isn't it? When you think of the many times you've been betrayed by people and how you get upset by that, it's a sobering thought, isn't it? That all of us are Judases before God. Not once, but every time. Because every sin we commit against God is an act of betrayal of God's love. Especially for us believers who have seen Golgotha, who have seen the empty tomb, who know something of the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us, and yet time and time again, we sin against him. When we are sinning against God, we are selling God off to some cheap passing pleasure. When I sin, I am saying to God, I am willing to turn my back on God for this thing I want. Oh friend, I'm being like Judas. Worse than Judas, because I live on this side of the cross. But the good news of Jesus here is that, yes, if you're trusting Jesus, yes, you are still a betrayer. Yes, you deserve eternal suffering and punishment for betraying God every day like Judas. But the good news of Good Friday is that God in Jesus allowed himself to be betrayed all the way to the cross so that he may forgive your betrayal and make you his child forever. That's the good news of Resurrection Sunday, isn't it? If you are a true follower of Jesus, God has wiped away all your betrayal against him. Friends, God does not see you as a Judas. Oh, friend, he sees you as his beloved son in Jesus. And I include the women. He sees us as his beloved son in Christ. He sees you as a person whom he loves in Jesus. You know, Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday says to us that it is not our loyalty that matters. Listen to me carefully. It is not your loyalty that matters in the end. It is what Christ has done in our place. It is his loyalty before the Father that speaks for us. Are you thankful that you have such an amazing Savior, who willingly allowed himself to be betrayed for you? Well, if you are, you know, why not thank him? Why not whisper to him right now in your heart, this Resurrection Sunday? Whisper to him your heartfelt thanks. Tell him it means the world to you. And ask him to help you not take his grace for granted. Not take his loyalty to you for granted. Ask him to give you courage in those difficult moments when you feel like betraying him, when you have the sinful nature is tugging at you. Ask him to give you the courage to say no to sin. And so that's the first thing, isn't it? We can be thankful for Christ came to be betrayed for us. Interesting, isn't it? He came to be betrayed by us even, and betrayed for us ultimately. Here's the second thing Christ is reminding us here in this prophecy of his passion. Christ came not only to be betrayed by us, he came to be rejected for us. He came to be rejected for us. That's the second truth. When we are sharing the gospel at the Broadway, you know, we meet people who are very rude sometimes. Yesterday was not like that. Yesterday the Lord just opened the doors. Literally. There was no one turning us down, really. There may have been one or two, but the conversation we wanted to have in the short time we had, we did. Right? But sometimes it's not like that. There are people who can be very rude when you're sharing the gospel. They look down on you like pure scum. And sometimes, you know, such rejection is painful. When I first experienced it, it was quite painful. You ask yourself, is it just me? What's going on? It's very painful, isn't it, when people treat us like that? And we know that in our own lives, it's painful when we say hello to somebody and don't say hello back. That hurts us. You look at yourself and you wonder. At work, colleagues who may not be willing to talk to you. It depends. Rejection is painful. We know that. But usually it is from strangers, isn't it? So it doesn't affect us. It's people that don't know us very well. Friend, the rejection of Christ here, rejection he experienced is infinitely worse than what we experience. Because we see this in this passage that Jesus, our Messiah, was judged by his people. The people whom in the Old Testament he had willingly allowed to enter into covenant with him. He came for them now to establish a better covenant with them, and they rejected him. Look at verse 18. It says, the Son of Man, see here, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be what? Delivered over, that's the betrayal, to the chief priests and scribes, and they, here comes the rejection, they will condemn him to death. The religious leaders of Israel declared the Lord Jesus guilty and sentenced him to death. Even though they knew he was innocent, they arrogantly declared God who made them, their covenant Lord, Yahweh in the flesh. They declared Yahweh a sinner and pronounced Yahweh as a fraud and idolater who deserves death at their hands. You know, they had done so many wicked things in the Old Testament. We think of the golden calf. We think of Manasseh, you know, sacrificing children through the fire. I was watching a video. I was watching the Bible series this evening. And there's a wonderful dramatization of the rejection of Jeremiah by Zedekiah. And I was just struck, isn't it? That these men like Jeremiah, these men like Isaiah, whom we love because of the word of God, actually in those days, they were like, Jeremiah was regarded as a traitor. And as a pastor, that strangely gave me a strange sense of warmth and encouragement. Because we are looking back, aren't we? But at that time, Jeremiah was no hero to Israel. They wanted him canceled, and I thought, this is just how God deals with his servants, isn't it? But I thought about all those rejections they did. Remember when Moses was frustrated? And he was like, oh, you know, these stiff-necked people. Lord, I don't want anything to do with them. He was just like, sort of like, really upset. And we see all this rejection of God's servants. Friends, none of them equals this. Because this is God himself. He has come to establish a new covenant. And they declare God an idolater, a fraud. The right head of the Jewish nation, the Messiah, the mediator, God in the flesh, they declare him an enemy of the state. And the people who do this are people who have actually been waiting for him and who knew the Bible. They reject him on behalf of the nation, and to ensure it's done, their dirty work is done, they extradite the Lord Jesus, isn't it, into the hands of their pagan oppressors, to put him to death. Look at verse 18 to 19 again. In the middle of there, the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes. They will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. You know, Christ knew all of this in advance, and he could have stopped their betrayal and their rejection of him. Because Christ is God. Christ is powerful enough to stop it. He could do whatever he likes, but he allowed it, didn't he? Why did Jesus allow himself to be rejected? You know the answer. You know the answer. It's for you, friend. It's for you. Because he came to be rejected for you. He came to be rejected for me. He came to be rejected for us, so that we can be accepted by God. Friend, you see, the rejection of Jesus is not simply by his people. The good news of the cross of Jesus is that Christ came, friend, listen to me, Christ came to be rejected by God himself. The Bible teaches us that right there on the cross, as Christ was dying, God the Father was doing his own rejecting. God the Father turned his face away and allowed his Son to suffer his wrath. Why did the Father turn his face for a moment from the Son? Well, because Christ was suffering rejection from God in our place. The rejection that you and I deserve from God for rejecting to live under God. When Christ cries, beloved, when Christ cries and says, my God, why have you forsaken me? That is the cry of the damned in hell. That is their eternal cry. Why have you forsaken me? What's Christ though? Because he has cried that for us who trust in him. Because Christ has cried that for you and I. We never have to cry that in hell. Because our citizenship is in heaven. From there, we await a Savior, even the Lord Jesus Christ. On the cross, Christ suffered rejection from people. And that rejection really was an arrow pointing to the deeper rejection that he was experiencing. This is the irony of the cross, that he was experiencing on the cross from God. For us, for the very people who were rejecting him. Because Jesus was rejected in your place, if you have surrendered to him, you are home now. You have been welcomed home. You are not rejected anymore. Friends, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how many people reject you in your life. It doesn't matter how many people at work set up the bar. It doesn't matter how many people say, you got to jump through this for me to like you. It doesn't matter how many of your neighbors say, you got to be like this for us to think of you of something. None of that matters. Because if you're in Christ, you have been welcomed by the very one, the only one who is worthy of rejecting you. In Christ, you are no longer rejected. You are home now with Christ. You know, the American writer Herbert Hubbard famously said, a friend is a person who knows all about you and yet still likes you. Do you get that? A friend, a true friend, and maybe this is a good measure for some of you. Do you have friends? Well, here's the definition of a true friend. A true friend is a person who knows all about you and yet still likes you. The truth is that we are not willing to reveal ourselves to people like that, are we? Because we are worried they won't like what they'll hear. But when we have a true friend, and this is the beauty of marriage, isn't it? In marriage, we can be vulnerable if it's functioning properly. Because there are friends that God has placed in our lives. And I know some of you have perhaps experienced the opposite in marriage, but I'm just saying that by and large, a Christian marriage should be a marriage in which this friendship really comes of its own. But even there, it doesn't compare to Christ, our true friend. Because you see, the good news of Jesus is that God knows all about you. Christ knows all about you. He knows the many ways you reject him every day. He knows your secret sins that even your wife doesn't know. Or your husband doesn't know. And yet Christ still loves you. He still does. And if you are in Jesus, you can be confident God will never reject you. No matter what he says, because Christ has suffered rejection from God on your behalf. So you and God are now friends forever, all because of Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday. In Christ, friend, God is a friend you have always dreamed of having, because he's a friend who accepts you up front and then gives all of himself to you. You know, when you have Christ as your friend, it doesn't matter if you don't have friends with others. I think it's good. I think I need to preach a sermon on the importance of friendship in Christian life. It's a good thing. A friend, the only friendship that ultimately counts is the friendship that never dies. And that's friendship with Christ. God has come to live in you by his Spirit and committed himself to look after your every need, to be with you forever. What a friend. What a friend we have in Jesus Christ. What a wonderful God. So Christ came, we said, we see here Christ came first to be betrayed for us. Christ came to be rejected for us. And the third thing is that Christ came to be tortured for us. He came to be tortured for us. You know, Christ here uses two words to describe the suffering he endured after he was betrayed and rejected. Mocked and flogged. Look at verse 18 to 19 again. The middle of verse 18 there. The Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they'll condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be what? Mocked and flogged. In one word, if we combine those two words, the word I could come up with is, which brings them together, is really, you'll be tortured. You'll be tortured by the Jews and the Romans. And let us look briefly at these two forms of torture that our Lord Jesus experienced for us. First, notice there, Christ was mocked. Mocked. The Son of God who created human beings was mocked and spat on by them. Friends, not once, but from the very moment he was arrested to his final breath on the cross, he was mocked by sinners. Can you remember a humiliation from childhood that seemed to burn a hole in your heart, right? You wore the wrong clothes, perhaps, and kids teased you. You said the wrong thing at the wrong time at the top of your voice. And sometimes it can be siblings. Some of us have memories, perhaps, of trying to hang out with our siblings and they're not interested. And we still go back to that, like, oh, come on, what was going on there? It's still there, isn't it? And perhaps, for some of us, you perhaps had the wrong accent or something. Or just dressed funny at college or boarding school, and that's still sort of, you got a rough treatment or whatever. See, many of us carry such painful childhood memories into our adult life, as I said. It sounds foolish, isn't it? But pains of being mocked can reach very deep within us. They can. Mocking leaves us feeling shamed and even outraged at the injustice. It is verbal violence, isn't it? Mockery. That cuts deep into us. Christ suffered mocking until his final breath. In the middle of suffering, he was still being mocked. And of course, we heard on Friday, isn't it? Father, forgive them. And that which reminded us, as we were reminded, of the profound love and grace of Christ. You know, we can safely say that the last words Jesus heard in the moments before his death were insults. His spit was on his face, scorn was in his ears. And of course, all of these things happened not by accident. They happened because Christ willingly allowed it. The amazing thing is that Christ, even on the cross, what they were asking him to do, he could have done it. But he allowed it. Why? Because he came as a suffering servant to fulfill the words of Isaiah 53, verse 9 to 10. They made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, though he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. Christ was mocked for us. Not just mocked, by the way, Christ was flogged, he says there, isn't he? He shall be mocked and flogged. You know, the gospel accounts record how the Lord Jesus was flogged by both the Jews, we saw that, and then later on by the Romans. And there's a difference in this flogging. The Jews administered synagogue floggings of 40 lashes minus one with rods. That's how they did it. The Romans used what is called a cat o' nine tails with no limit. The instrument of their flogging, this instrument of torture, consisted of long leather straps embedded with pieces of bone or glass in it. And occasionally lead balls were woven into the thongs to increase the impacts of the blows. The Jewish historian Josephus tells us the ferocity of the flogging by the Romans could even leave a man lacerated to the bone with scourges. In fact, the only stipulation in Roman law was that a man should be flogged until the flesh hung from his back. The blows fell until the skin split open and the muscles were severed, until ligaments tore and bone chipped. Some men were disemboweled even by flogging. Many did not survive Roman flogging. In fact, when we just think of Roman flogging, we recognize the sovereignty of God in the crucifixion of Christ, even in his preserving so that he made it to the cross and actually died and gave up his breath. He speaks to his own power to determine that, of course. But he speaks, if we have got our Christology right, to the preserving power, of course, of the Holy Spirit, who not only preserved him during that flogging, but preserved him, of course, in death, so that Christ's body wasn't decomposed until he rose. But back to the flogging, we should understand that this is the torture that Jesus, our Lord and God, willingly allowed himself to take on for us. It is a gruesome brutality inflicted, beloved, remember, on the God-man, on God in the flesh by sinners. Again, sinners have done many terrible things to God since the creation of the world, but none like that, to flog God in the flesh. And as we shall see in the moment, the torture of Jesus carried on, isn't it, through the method of crucifixion. And yet all of this was an act of God. Christ, it pleased God to crush him. Christ came as a suffering servant to take upon himself our punishment. And that's the point, isn't it, beloved? Dear friend, that's the point. As bad as this physical torture was, the men, beloved, as you think about the torture of Jesus physically, never forget there was something even worse than that. As bad as the physical torture was, the real torture on Christ's soul was that our Lord endured the violence of God spiritually. And you know, the Catholics always miss that. They always miss that. They go around reenacting the cross and everything else like that. They miss the main point. That it was at that moment that God put on Christ his almighty wrath for us. The spiritual torture of Jesus again, the physical torture of Jesus again, is part of this wonder of the cross, you see. It's an arrow pointing to you, to the deeper, to what is underlying that, what, the deeper thing underneath that, which is the spiritual torture Christ endured at the hands of God. He did that so that all who trust in him could be kept safe from the eternal torture of a fiery hell. And that is why there's nothing like the good news of Christ. That's why I get excited to think of Jesus all the time. And that's why we should have a compulsion to share him. How can we not? Because Christ has come, beloved, to be flogged for me, to be mocked for me, to be spat on for me, so that I can be dressed in his righteousness and goodness. How do we respond to that, beloved? Sister, how do we respond to that? How can we respond? There's only one response, isn't there? Tears. Tears, beloved. Tears of joy. There are no words for us to say, brother. There are no words. There's no more words we can add, isn't there? We can just say, God is wonderful. We are so blessed to have God in Christ who loves us so. And we can only say what a glorious Savior Christ is. And friends, that's not the end, is it? Because the fourth thing here is that Christ came not only to be betrayed, rejected, tortured. He also came to be killed for us. That's the fourth thing. Christ came to be killed for us. The suffering of Jesus culminated in his death by crucifixion. Look again there. Verse 18. The Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him, what? To death. death by crucifixion. How do we know? Because we read on. And deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged. That's the torture. And then killed. Or more accurately, and crucified. To many of us, that is just a word. To many of us today, the cross is just a word, but not to the Romans. We even say, somebody's crossed. We say that. We just don't understand what we're saying. The cross is not just a word, friends. People today wear the cross as a fashion statement. I see this with influencers and celebrities and on GB News and other things. They don't really go to church, but they have the cross there, isn't it? Friends, the cross for the Romans was not a fashion statement. It's like wearing, as it were, a torture chamber sign on your thing. Cicero calls the crucifixion the most cruel and shameful of all punishments. That's the Roman Cicero. The Jewish historian Josephus called it the most wretched of deaths. Because you see, to the Jews, it is a curse to be hanged on a tree. As Paul says in Galatians 3, verse 13. And yet Jesus came to do that very thing, to die on that cursed cross by choice. He chose to be killed by crucifixion. You've got to understand that he's Lord. If he wanted to die by any other means, he could have done it. But Christ came to be crucified by crucifixion, to be a curse for us. His death on that cross was a willing death, isn't it? Now, the willingness of Christ to die is not unusual. Mothers die. We've read stories, haven't we? Mothers have died for their children. We've read that. I think of the story in the Armenian earthquake that happened, I think, in 1989, of a great story of a mother who sacrificed literally her own blood. Good, someone illustration, I think I've used it myself before. Literally sacrificed her own blood to keep the children alive. Fathers have laid down their lives for their kids. And I'm sure if you're a dad here, you'd willingly do that for your child. So people do die for people. What makes the willingness of Jesus to be killed for us, beloved, is who he is and who he did it for. Who is Jesus? Well, Jesus tells us he is the Son of Man, isn't he? Verse 18. And see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests. What does it mean, the Son of Man? Sometimes think that means Jesus is fully man. No. That's the poor understanding of the term Son of Man. Son of Man comes is a term coming from Daniel, and it is speaking actually of one who is both fully God and fully man, who has been given authority to reign. Son of Man is another phrase of simply saying he is the God-man. It means Jesus is fully God and fully man. Christ is God who willingly led on the crossbeam to be crushed as one of us in our place. He's our mediator, the one who's fully God and fully man. And now he's there as our go-between. He's crushed, isn't he? And this is the mission of Jesus. In Mark 10, verse 45, the Lord Jesus tells us, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Did you hear that? He came to give his life as a ransom for many. Friends, it is impossible to get our heads around how the creator of the universe could allow himself to be killed by creatures fashioned by his own hands. How can a great king, the great king, willingly allow himself to be captured by his citizens and then be tortured by them and then die for them? There is no king like that. It stretches our mind. How can a father of a house allow himself to be betrayed by kids, his own children, and then they torture him and then they kill him? When we think about who God is and what we did, the depth of our sin against God is surely only outmatched by the infinite condescension and willingness of his love for us.
us who only deserve death.
Are you a true follower of Jesus this evening? Well, let this truth that Jesus was crucified for you remind you of how glorious and great and kind and wonderful our Lord Jesus is. Friends, sometimes you and I forget that we did not deserve Christ. Oh, friends, we come to church, you know, thinking we deserve to be here. We are, when God doesn't deliver something for us, we are annoyed. It's like we have rights before God. Friends, you have no rights before God. Zero. There's nothing you deserve apart from hell. And you and I are prone to forget that, don't we? You deserve to be rejected. You deserve to be tortured. You deserve to be cut off. It should be you experiencing this. But thank God that the death of Jesus, the death of Jesus has changed the future for us. The present and the future. Because Christ has been killed for us. The wrath of God is now satisfied. In its place, the grace of God is now flowing richly to you through the rich veins of Jesus. As we sang in our hymn 216. How appropriate. Read it. See how Mr. Cooper describes that. There is a fountain flowing from Emmanuel's vein. The image is this man and out of this man. And the blood that's flowing from him has created this fountain that washes every filth. That if every sinner would just plunge in it, they would be immediately washed. But what is the source of this fountain? It's a man. It's quite a gory image. You wouldn't put it on TV. But when you think about it, that's what Christ has done, isn't it? He's given himself. And us who have plunged in it, by the grace of God, have been washed clean. Are you struggling with illness? Loneliness? Is there a feeling God, or somehow God is distant from you, even on this Resurrection Sunday? Is your mind clouded with worry about the future? Perhaps not your own future, perhaps the future of your own children. Friend, if you're trusting in Jesus, be encouraged. You are home with Christ now. He has purchased a wonderful welcome for you in his presence. So you can go to him with your worries. You can go to him with your concerns. Friends, don't let your struggles with sin keep you from him. Christ was not tortured. Oh, friend, be encouraged this evening. I hope you're encouraged. Christ was not betrayed, was not mocked, was not tortured, was not killed for the perfect. All of those things were for sinners. And if you have trusted in him, he has cleansed you. You can go to him. Friends, Christ didn't come so that you can pull yourself by your bootstraps. He came for sinners, so go to Christ now. Take all your heartaches and pains to him. He's waiting for you. And you can be sure he will listen to you because he did not just come to die. He came to rise from death for you, to usher in that beginning. And that's the final truth, and I will end. The final truth. 5 points today, isn't it? It's unusual. So you might say the 1 point always feels like five, but you get the idea, right? At least there are five. Betrayed, rejected, tortured, killed. Finally, Christ came to be resurrected for us. The death of Jesus was not the final word. Praise the Lord. Look at verse 19. The Son of Man, verse 18, will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And then what? Praise the Lord. He will be raised on the third day. Jesus told us he would rise again, and he did. And he is now risen, as I said this morning, never to die. Why? Because Romans 6 verse 9 says that, doesn't it? We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead was the end of his mission. Our Lord came on a death and resurrection mission. He came to rise for us. The resurrection of Jesus, I said this morning, assured that Christ is God with power over death. But friends, that's just the start of the countless benefits of Christ rising from death for us. We'll literally be here the whole day. Let me just give you a few slices of the benefits. The resurrection of Christ is the basis of our forgiveness of our sins. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17. It is our justification. Acts 13, 39. It gives us a new way to live for God. Romans 6, verse 4. The resurrection of Jesus has united us to God forever. That's Romans 6, verse 5 to 8. And indeed, Colossians 2 itself says that. It is the end of our obligation to the flesh. Romans 8, verse 12 to 13. It is through the resurrection of Jesus that we are adopted into God's family. That's Romans 8, verse 23. Study Romans, beloved, this evening. You see the benefits of the resurrection there. It is through the resurrection of Christ that he has dressed us in his image. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 49. The resurrection of Christ gives us immortality. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 53. It provides us with future glory. Romans 8 again, verse 18. It is the guarantee of our future resurrection. All of 1 Corinthians 15 is telling us that. The resurrection of Christ is what makes us serving Christ today worthwhile. Again, that's 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58 in particular. Are you struggling today? The resurrection of Christ is the hope for our times. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8 to 11. It gives us purpose in life. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15. It enables us to experience the almighty power of God today. Ephesians 1, verse 18 to 20. And most importantly, it makes us complete in Christ. Colossians 2, verse 9 to 12. And that's just the start. We can go on. There are so many benefits. Indeed, one man has listed them down as 50 reasons for the resurrection. The book is online. Find it. Read it. Bask in it today. You can get it on Kindle tonight before Resurrection Sunday finishes. The blessing of the resurrection of Christ are countless. And we have all these blessings, not because we deserve them, but because it is all by his grace to us. The problem, beloved, and why we need this reminder is that we forget that Christ has risen from death. We are prone to forget that we serve a risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ. We forget that our King, the God-man, Christ, is alive, is our ever-reigning King, and is alive never to die again. We suffer from what I call Resurrection Sunday amnesia. We forget. What's the answer? Well, the answer is we must keep preaching to ourselves the resurrection of Christ week in, week out. And this is what we must encourage our family members to focus on, our friends to focus on who trust in Jesus. This is what we should preach to one another. When the world says to us, death is the end, we said to them, no, it's not, because the resurrection of Jesus proves there's life beyond the grave. So how can I live your law? How can I live for this life when I know there's life beyond the grave because my master has defeated death and gone to the other side and come back to tell me? When the world says to us, we are powerless against the forces of this world, we must answer them, beloved. In Christ Jesus, we are not powerless. Why? Because we have a Savior who has faced the most powerful enemy, death, and conquered it for us. Oh, if Christ is for us, then who can be against us? We must ask them. So this evening, let us resolve, beloved, to not only preach to ourselves the truth of Good Friday, but also the truth of the resurrection, isn't it? Indeed, let us resolve to preach the five truths we've looked at this evening. Christ came to be betrayed for us. Christ came to be rejected for us. Christ came to be tortured for us. Christ came to be killed for us. And Christ came to be resurrected for us. Amen.